We also greet you in the worthy name of Jesus Christ this morning. We're certainly glad to be here, and we wish each one the grace and peace of God. Appreciate what was shared in the devotional and Sunday school class about the rest that God has prepared for us. And also the devotional inspired me of that lady that was happy in spite of having cancer that was liked in stage four, whatever the problem was, wasn't given long time to live, but she was happy. And I'm sure it was just like the song we sung, "My faith looks up to thee," and just leave it to God, whatever the circumstances are. That's always an encouragement to us. For the message today, I have just one word for the title, which is witchcraft. I thought of titling Witchcraft in the Church, but then I decided to just leave it as witchcraft, and I guess it's up to you to decide, is witchcraft in the church or not? Which one of you would really think so? You think there is witchcraft in the church? It is a pretty big subject when you really look at what it all entails. And here some time ago, someone had asked me to preach on this in relation to superstitions, in relation to using certain methods to accomplish something. What really is witchcraft? When we go to 2 Chronicles, there is an evil king there who used witchcraft and some other things also. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and I'll read verses 6 through 10. It says here, it was King Manasseh. King Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah was a king who asked for more days when he had found out that he's going to die, because he was so sad and he asked God to add to his days, and God did. But then the time came when later in life, when Hezekiah was lifted up and he fell away from God, but then God caused circumstances to come into his life, and he humbled himself and he tried to make that right. But it gives you the impression that things could have been better between him and God when he died. But this is now his son Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and it says that he did evil in the sight of God. And then in verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times. Now listen to this. He observed times. All of these things are evil in the way that they're given here. He observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not listen to God. And it also says here that he set up idols in the very place in the temple where God had said he is going to dwell. And you might think, well, you know, these things are far off. But you know You have heard often preached, and you know what the Bible says about our bodies being the temple of God. Well, is it that far removed from us to think that sometimes we are not tempted to have something else come in and take the place of God? Because, see, if there's something in your life that you're not willing to give up, maybe there's a situation in your life that should be exposed and you're not willing to expose it. See, it's when something else, your will or something that you want, really takes the place of God. Or in other words, you choose it above what God's word says. Isn't that an idol in your life that is taking the place of God? This is merely what he did. Now, the meaning for witchcraft, you know, we're tempted to think that witchcraft is like when you go down to Haiti or you go to some other country and they have witch doctors. And you go, and if you might have a certain cancer, a certain terrible disease, and you don't have long to live, you go to the witch doctor. And he's got this strange potion of like an animal's or like a rabbit's foot. And he's got different things that he mixes together. And most of the time it's things that are awful, things that are bitter. But he puts this potion together and he'll wave something over the place and he'll give you something to drink that's very bitter, and then you get healed. We have a way of thinking of witch doctors like that. I remember when I was a young boy, I guess I was 14 years old, one of my Amish friends came to spend the night with me, and he told me things that made the hair stand up on my neck. He said that he had been tempted to be a part of the spirit world. And he had already seen things sit on his windowsill, and they would talk to him in his dreams. During the night, they would sit on the windowsill and they would talk to him. And he saw things happen that I didn't know something like that existed. But it was the powers of darkness. And it was demonology, things that demons do, and powers that they would have. And he was in the process of, you know, do I want to take that route, or do I want to be a child of God? And the pull, there was a strong pull to go with those workers of darkness and get involved in that because of the things that he could do. He had already tried a couple of things and it worked. And it was a strange power that he did not really understand. And I told him that I'm not having nothing to do with that. And later he told me that he is so thankful that he made the decision that he's going to serve God, and that world out there reject that. Is that real? Is there really something like that? Yes, there is. The Bible is clear where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There is something like that. We heard in Sunday school class about fear, about the fear of not coming into the rest that God has for us. And I remember when I was a little boy, I was never afraid of my dad at the time when I knew that I was obedient and I'd listened to him and did exactly what he said. I had a good relationship with him. But as soon as I knew that I was disobedient or I did something I should not have, there was a fear that came up in my heart. And whenever he came around, I just had a different view of him. And you know, it's like that in the church. It can be like that anywhere. God has an authority structure set up. And when we're doing something that we're out of sync with that authority structure, And we know we're into something that, you know, there's a will that needs to be broken. And when that will is not broken, we dabble into things and we might tell lies or say shady things, then that person that is in authority looks a little bit different. And you tend to just stay away from them. And you're scared and you're fearful. And you start thinking that it's that person. If that person were different, you know, everything would be all right. But it's really right here is where the problem is. That's how it works with the fear of God. If we have something in our life that we know is not exactly the way it's supposed to be, we tend to bring an earthly fear into our heart. And it's not what you can call the fear of God. It's now the fear that Henry was talking about in class, about he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That is the condition of someone who has their things right with God. But when we're out of sync with God, out of sync with his church, out of sync with the thing, his word, the things that we know, there is another fear that steals into our heart, and it's an unhealthy fear. It's something that cannot abide in the heart of a Christian and be successful or blessed by God. Witchcraft is merely a turning away from God and using another power to get what you want. It is that simple. It is like when we know we need to be yielded and submitted to God and to his word, and his word is clear to us, but there is something in life that I want, and God is not giving it to me. And so therefore I do something else to gain what I want. And you might not realize that, you know, you're turning away from God. And it brings to mind a situation in the New Testament in Acts 8, in Acts chapter 8. And this is something that I came across in studying this thing about witchcraft. It says here, and this was a time when Philip was going around and he was preaching to the people. And it says that in verse 5 of Acts 8, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So Simon was giving himself out as someone that was great. He wanted to have the preeminence among the people. He was lifted up, and he had pride in himself and of his abilities in using this sorcery, and says he bewitched the people. He used powers that were not of God. He bypassed the power of God and used another power to get what he wanted, which was ultimately a preeminence among the people. He wanted to be looked up to, and he gave out that he was some great one. And the people looked up to him from the least to the greatest and thought that this thing was of God. Now here Philip comes along and he casts out demons and he does the healing and all these things. And everybody was looking to Philip. How did Simon feel? He felt like the Pharisees did when they said when Jesus came and did his powerful works that the whole world has gone after him. What are we going to do? The Romans are going to come and take our church away and go take over the whole place. And we'll be left with nothing. Well, that was not true, but that's what they tried to make themselves believe. They wanted the preeminence among the people. They wanted to keep their place. It's the same as witchcraft. And another thing, witchcraft is always You remember what Samuel told Saul? Rebellion and disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. So it always starts right there with rebellion against God. Disobedience against God. Is that something that our church is just not affected with? Is that something you've never done? You've never rebelled. You've never been disobedient. It comes into this category of witchcraft. And I know that witchcraft gives you the idea of something else, but it's where these things can lead. I mean, we don't, as soon as we sense that somebody is rebelling, like fathers, tomorrow, if your son doesn't want to do what you say, you don't necessarily accuse him of witchcraft. It doesn't work that way. Witchcraft is a wide subject, but I'm just saying that when we think that we have nothing to do with witchcraft, well, think again, because witchcraft is bypassing the power of God and using other means to get what you want. And that is not far away from us. I have been there. And it doesn't work. The blessing of God cannot be upon your life and on your family and on the things that you're concerned about. The blessing of God cannot be there if we are using other means to bypass what God wants. And here, giving out that he was some great one, in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, in verse 11. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, isn't that something? When Simon saw that all the people were going after Philip, he also came and, wow, this is really something. And he came, and the Bible says that he behold wondering. He was really excited about this. He was looking into this situation. Was that wrong? It's really what the other people did, but there was one big difference. Simon was beholding and wondering about this thing because he was wondering, what is in this for me? He was wondering, you know, if I become part of this, look what all I can do. So it was a self-serving thing, is why he was beholding and wondering. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, do you see that? When Simon saw, again, he was beholding and wondering, then it came out what was in his heart. When Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Whoa. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Have you ever struggled with bitterness? We have a slaughter plant, and there is a gall, a bag of liquid that is hanging on the liver of the hogs, beef, whatever you're killing. And it's what we call the gall. Why was this called the gall of bitterness? Because that gall, and by the way, I had mine taken out here some time ago. I ran into a serious problem with my body. It was excruciating pain. And I had my gallbladder removed because that was the problem. And what gall is supposed to do is, you know, when you eat the French fries, they're loaded with fat. Well, fat is something that's hard to dissolve. And when you ladies, if you have greasy dishes to do, you will put a chemical in your water that is supposed to cut that grease. You know what I'm talking about? You don't want dishes after you're done washing and you have them and there's a greasy film over everything. That's how it would be if you wouldn't put anything in your water. You can't get that greasy film off, so you need something to cut it away. Well, when you eat the French fries or you eat fat, you have a good roast beef and you like a little bit of fat mixed in with that and you swallow that, there is something that is going to have to make that fat digestible. That is the gall. So when you eat fat or you eat these French fries, there's a part of your body that knows this is coming and it calls for some gall and it injects some gall in there. That gall is extremely bitter. It's like a chemical that breaks down that fat so that your body, the fat can pass through and do you some good or whatever. So that is what gall is. But here, Peter said, I believe that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. There was a bitterness in Simon's heart that was causing him to want to lift himself up and have the preeminence among the people. He wanted to be well thought of. He wanted to be looked up to as some great one. That's the position that he had. And here the kingdom of God was coming in and the people were accepting that. And he was feeling he's left behind. Therefore, when he saw that the Holy Ghost would actually come upon people, he offered money if he could just have that gift. And he wanted to be lifted up. He wanted to have the preeminence. And it's exactly what witchcraft tries to do. Is lift itself up above the power of God, take things into your own hands to get what you want. Now, when we open up a beef and we take that liver out, we try to be very careful, because if that breaks, the stain on your beef, you can't wash it off. It's green, and it stains a hog or a beef green. And when you have that, you have to cut that off because you can't just wash it off. And that gall, there's one time that I did bust one, and that gall is extremely bitter. Not a good taste. I remember when we were in Sturge Draft, there were some people who liked that gall to season something with. It's actually people who were eating blood. And that's another subject. The Bible says that it is a sin to be eating blood. In the Old Testament, it was a sin. And I do believe today that we need to bleed our things out well. I don't think blood is something that we need to be eating. But anyway, this gall is very bitter. And when you break it, it is green. Have you ever made the expression or heard the expression that someone is green with jealousy or he's green with envy? When somebody is jealous, when somebody is envious, he is wanting against someone, he's wanting what that person has. He is wanting what that person has. And the reason he wants it is because he feels deprived of it. So therefore, he looks at that person and sees what he has, and he is wanting that position, or he is wanting that wealth, or he is wanting that health, or he's wanting something that that person wants or has. He wants it. And if he can't have it, if he feels cheated in life, That is where bitterness comes in. And bitterness against God, because God is depriving me of it. So now what am I going to do to get it? You can see what Simon did. When someone else, he envied them. And Peter here called it the gall of bitterness. There was a wound that Simon had in his life. Now, if you have a problem with bitterness, you might want to look at some of the wounds that you might have received. Younger in life or somewhere in life, you have had wounds. And a wounded spirit, now listen to me real carefully. A wounded spirit is fertile soil for bitterness. A wounded spirit is fertile soil for bitterness to grow. So if you have bitterness in your life, and this is all a part of what we call witchcraft. If there is a witch doctor practicing somewhere, at some point, he had a wound in his life. He was dissatisfied with his life. He was dissatisfied with his circumstances. And he tried to take it into his own hands to alter the circumstances he did not like. And most of the time, those circumstances that I'm just this little person and I'm not worth much. I don't really amount to much. I really want to be somebody. Well, yes, Jesus Christ can make you from a nobody into somebody. And when you really accept the fact that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and you can be free in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and before God and have a clear conscience, that is something of extreme value. And if you can't accept that value, that's why we have problems sometimes with a low self-esteem and thinking, I just don't amount to much. I just don't get much in life. And I just say this poor little boy or this poor little girl, and you know, I have these parents, and something is wrong with the parents, and something is wrong with the church, and something is wrong with everything else except you. And you never get anywhere. Because you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon answered him correctly when he said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. But the thing is, you know, pray ye to the Lord. Yeah, he needed prayers. He really did. But to just pray that none of these things come upon me, what about praying for me? That God can forgive me for this sin. Did Simon really see himself at that point? I don't think he did. But he was saying, pray ye to the Lord for me. Disobedience and self-will are the works of the devil. Self-justification is like self-deception. A self-deceiving lie is the work of the devil. Self-deception. How do you deceive yourself? Does that happen sometimes? Have you heard of someone telling himself over and over and over again that this wasn't so bad, but he's got a hard time believing it? But finally you get to the point where you do believe the thing that at one time you questioned. You do believe it. And a lot of times it's something that you have done that you know you shouldn't have, and you try to downplay how bad it was. Instead of just being honest and open and taking it to the Lord and having it forgiven and out of the way. God is not looking for people of great ability. And Simon here, the sorcerer, he had great ability. But that's not what God wants. He does not want great ability. He wants surrendered availability. That is what God is looking for. Just a surrendered life that is available. Surrendered availability is what God is looking for. And he did not find it in Simon. D.L. Moody. You've likely all heard of D.L. Moody. A great and powerful preacher. He had a fourth grade education. Never went above the fourth grade. That's all he had. And by the way, how much education did my mom have? I did not know this until it was talked about. Pop, would you know? Do you know? She went through fifth grade. She went through fifth grade. But to be a servant of God, she did not need more education. She raised 11 of us. And it did not take a big education to do this. It just took surrendered availability. That's what it took. And D.L. Moody had a fourth grade education. And D.L. Moody, when he was young in life and he was trying to figure out what he wants to do, he said, "Lord, here am I. Send me, keep me home, run over me, step on me, knock me down, lift me up, do whatever you want. I'm just, tell me what to do and I'll do it." That is the fruit that God is looking for. Surrendered availability, and he's looking for obedience. He's looking for people who pulled out all the stops and said, "God, it doesn't matter where you put me. It doesn't matter what you want me to do. Just show me the way and I'll do it." Another thing Simon tried to do, if you really think about it, and it is something that has to do with witchcraft, and that is take a shortcut. We like shortcuts. We like when you're following somebody else with a vehicle and the person goes on past a shortcut that you know about, and you can take that shortcut and beat them to pieces. You like that feeling, right? Simon here was wanting to take a shortcut. He did not ask, "What do I need to do to have the gift of laying on of hands and the Holy Ghost comes into that life?" He just offered them money. Wanted to take a shortcut. There are times when people have health problems and they're wanting to take a shortcut. There are times you'd like to maybe have, you know, be somebody, one great, but you want to take a shortcut. And shortcuts in the Christian life just do not work. I know Pop, being 80-something years old, has had experiences that I have not had. And if I want to be some great one or well thought of or do some kind of great work, and I want to take a shortcut. It's what witchcraft is all about. Saul, he was lifted up. And Samuel told him, "When you were a little boy, when you were nothing in your eyes, when God wanted to anoint you and you ran off and hid among the stuff, that's when God could use you. But when you started being lifted up," and you know, that in Saul's life had a pattern. It had a real pattern. And it started with having a lifted up feeling. There was a time when Saul was fighting against the Philistines and his son Jonathan with his armor bearer sneaked out and they wreaked havoc with the Philistines. I'm not sure how many people they killed. I think there was 1,000. And when that happened, Saul knew that Jonathan did that. But what did Israel hear? Israel heard that Saul had done this. And then the time came when Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days and he would come again. And Samuel didn't come. And the people followed Saul trembling. They were afraid of the enemy. They were afraid of the Philistines. And they were scattered from Saul. And Saul he said, "Bring me the sacrifice." And it was something that only the priests of God were supposed to do. And Saul went and he did the sacrifice because he was thinking, "What if so and so happens and I still have not sacrificed to God?" Samuel came and told him, "Thou did foolishly." You know, why did you do this? "Well, the people were afraid and they were scattered away from me." God was looking for a leader. He was looking for a leader that was submitted and committed to God. But he blamed it on the people. And he said they were afraid and they were scattered. Well, no wonder. If Saul was not committed, if the leader was not committed, why wouldn't the people be scattered? Why wouldn't they be afraid if they have a king that is disobedient and is offering a sacrifice which only the priests were supposed to do? And by the way, Saul said, you know, he implied that he didn't really want to do this, but he just forced himself because he was, you know, because of the situation, he forced himself to do it. Don't really think so. He somehow could not keep his flesh from doing it. He wanted the preeminence. He was lifted up. He never apologized. Samuel left him, and Saul went to his place, and Saul went on with his own strength to try to gain victory over the enemy. And then when it finally came to the point, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And that's when Saul recognized, he said, Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Is that someone that was really repentant? When he still had the excuse that I obeyed the people. I mean, it's like what the people wanted to do, so I just like followed after. And, you know, the people are responsible too. And he wanted Samuel to come aside and worship with him. Do we have a problem with bitterness? Do we have a wounded spirit where bitterness can grow? You come into the church one Sunday and you come to your place where you most of the time sit, and another person is sitting there. "Hey, took my seat. No business doing that." Or maybe, you know, somebody just takes your place or takes something away that you think is yours. They might not realize it, but your reaction. Is there a wound back there? And bitterness is coming in there and starting to grow. And you know, if you have a situation like that, you need the oil of healing applied to your life. If you don't, and this bitterness is allowed to grow and grow, you'll go from one church to the other, you'll go from one community to the other, you'll go from one thing to the other, and a mess follows you wherever you are. It just works that way. And the New Testament says in a certain place, "Let all bitterness, anger, hatred, etc., be put away with all malice. Because it is of the devil, and he's wanting to destroy you." He's wanting to bring us to an end. There's another place in the New Testament where he says, it's in Matthew chapter 21. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it, built a tower, let out to husbandmen, went into the far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent another servant more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us cease on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Here God was saying to the Pharisees, "They will reverence my son." They did not. Irreverence is something that goes with this sin. Wanting the preeminence. And anything that gets away from me rising to the place where I want to be. Anything that is in that in the way of that. And one of those is irreverence. What do you really reverence in your life? And I remember, you know, long ago when we held numerous fasts. We kept numerous days that we now don't keep anymore. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I do believe we need to seriously look at it. And you've likely experienced that, you know, when you come to a certain community or you hear that in certain communities, they're not working today. They are observing a fast. And it seems to me that it's always with the plainer churches, that they are still practicing a reverence for certain days. And it does bother me that there are times that under I see it a lot from people who seem to desire a more spiritual life, a closer relationship with the Jesus Christ, and wanted to be so committed to Christ. But the things that they then allow themselves to do on the Lord's Day is questionable. Why is that? Why does there seem to be a more committedness to the Lord Jesus and being more open with testimonies and just being more open to ask someone to pray, and we just have it more open and there's wonderful fellowship, but then there is more irreverence on the Lord's Day? What causes that? I do believe that there is a culture out around us that is trying to press in and is trying to affect us, affect our relationship with God, affect our behavior in some of these areas. I think we do well to have reverence and respect for those who keep some of these fast days that we don't. And we do very well in simply respecting some of these churches who don't allow themselves the freedoms that we have. If we don't have that reverence and that respect, I'm afraid we're on the wrong road. I really do. But if there is a situation where we have been wanting to have the preeminence, in John, John talks about this. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that he would, and casteth them out of the church. This is simply a situation where someone in the church of God wanted to have the preeminence. And in Revelations it talks about the Nicolaitans. And God told two of the churches there, one thing thou hast is thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nico means to have victory over or to conquer. And Latians means the laity in Greek. So the Nicolaitans were one who wanted to have victory, the preeminence above the congregation. So they would say this, that we get our directions from God and you get your directions from us. And it was a lie. Why did Jesus Christ promise the Holy Ghost to come and fall upon his people and to dwell with his people and to communicate with his people? Why? Now we have direct access to the throne of grace. You don't have to come to the priest. You don't have to come to your ministers. And you don't have to do what we say. You should do what God says. And everything that we say is checked against the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. So there is, but the Nicolaitans, for their own gain, they wanted the people to think that, you know, and they made standards. They said different things to the people that was not really in the Word of God, or they twisted it around for their own gain. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They were able to reach in people's pockets and get money that otherwise they couldn't. It was completely outside of what God wanted for his people. So therefore, that's why we practice brotherhood. And your word means as much as mine. In closing, I'm already over time, but I do want to read Psalms 106 yet. Because if there is something you're tied up with, if there's something that you have done that you know should be made right, there is hope. There is hope for someone that has dabbled in witchcraft or in enchantments or in some of these strange things. And you know, I did it one time. A nail was tied to a horse hair and held above the tail to see what the condition of that horse was. I tried it and it didn't work. But I heard that the Amish says it works 90% of the time. They can tell if the horse is going to have a colt or not. And they'll know if it's a male or a female. Would you want to dabble around in things like that? It didn't work for me. But somebody claimed for me it works for him. But I'll stay away from it, folks. And I would advise you to do the same thing. In things like that. Or, you know, you can put pills in a certain hand and the doctor puts, you know, see which pill you need. I don't think anything like that can be scientifically proven. And if it can't, be very, very careful. I want to be careful how judgmental I am here. But look, let's really look on these things and realize that there are powers of darkness out there that are trying to get our attention. And they are crying for attention. And they want us to go after some other powers that is not named in the Bible and making you think, well, it works. Here some time ago, Brother Elam told me that he can find water whenever he wants to. He can walk across the floor of his house and he can tell exactly where the water pipes are. And it was like a newfound thing to him. A neighbor had showed that to him that he can do that. And he found out where the septic tank was. And, you know, this is very handy. I can just do these wires, you know, and they swing a certain way when I come to the water pipes. Wow. But thank God he talked to somebody else who told him, warned him about the dangers of all that. And today Elam will tell you he will not have anything to do with that. Will not. And I think that's good. But here in it's 107. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west, from the north and the south." This takes in everyone on the face of this globe, the earth. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." To me, it gives the impression of somebody who could be all tied up with witchcraft and sorceries and different things like Simon was. "Sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake the bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Let's kneel to pray.